All right, Book of Acts, Book of Acts. Last time we got together, I'm about to need a new notepad here, man. What is this, number 26 or 27, I think we're on? And we're not even halfway through the Book of Acts. But Kingdom Perspectives, the Book of Acts. Last time we got together, I want to lay some foundations, and then we're just going to go from there. The prophetic progress of heaven is not bound by time frame of man. It's not bound by our time frame. God doesn't think like we think. Okay, so the prophetic progress of heaven is not bound by the time frame of man. You know, we think that Jesus should have came yesterday. Many of us who have been following Bible prophecy, and just you that love God, you know, Jesus should have came 10, 15, 20 years ago. And to our fathers, it should have been in the 70s or what have you, or during World War II, and all these different thoughts. But that's just prophecy, but also prophecy concerning us personally. It doesn't happen like we think it should happen. How many of y'all could testify to that? Okay? It was 80 years between the call and commission of Moses. How long are you willing to wait on God? Woo! That's a little ouch right there. How long are we all willing to wait on God? How long are we going to wait until the promise of a wife, a promise of a home, a promise of this or a promise of that? You know, we have to be patient on the things of God. One of the most important keys to obtaining our inheritance is learning to wait on the Lord. Learning to wait on the Lord. Most people, they have no patience. They can't wait on the Lord. They got to have it right now. We live in a microwave generation outside of the church and inside the church, don't we? You read it all the time. People get mad at the drive-through because it took them 5 minutes, you know, to make their meal, and they get mad because something's wrong or it took too long. We're just very impatient. But the most important key to attaining our inheritance is learning how to wait on the Lord. We just got to do that. Faith and patience, they're anchored together. They're twins. They work together. And if you don't do that, if you don't operate in faith and patience, then you operate in flesh and frustration. The number one sign of flesh is frustration. If you get easily frustrated, you're in the flesh. Chill out. Look at your neighbor and say, just chill out, man. I didn't know it was your seat. I didn't know I was sitting in your favorite seat. All right. The penalty for not waiting is an Ishmael. The penalty for not waiting. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand because every hand will go up and both my legs will go up. But all of us have Ishmaels in our lives because we didn't wait on the Lord. Whether we are saved or not saved. You know, we just went out and did it ourselves. I'm going to get married. Kaboom. I'm going to go out and do this. Kabam. Or whatever, and we never waited on the Lord, though we had wisdom telling us, you know, you should wait. That's probably not the right person for you. Shut up. And we go out and do it, and then here we are, right? Remember, the Ishmael, you can't kill them. You can't kill your Ishmaels. You got to send them on, and they will have the life, okay? The fiery trials of life enable us to hear and see clearly his plans. Again, you go through that trial. You think Abraham got it after Ishmael? Yeah, I think Abraham started to see a little more clearly, and he started waiting on the Lord. All right, all that was included into Acts chapter 7, verse 29, all the way down to verse 43, as we taught last Wednesday. Remember, the parable of Jesus, or the parables of Jesus, is not just historical facts. They're prophetic truths. And this is what Stephen was bringing. Not just, you know, the historical stories of Moses in the Old Testament. He was bringing a now word. This book is alive. You could receive a word from the Lord in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if God were to speak that to you. You know this as well as I do, and I don't want to belabor this, but so many churches, they bypass the Old Testament to get to the New Testament, and they forfeit half of God. Really more than half of God. They don't really understand who the Father is because they don't see him historically, and they just cut him out. Well, we're not going to cut him out. And Stephen was proven that. Remember, this is New Testament, Acts chapter 7, New Testament, right? Post-Calvary, post-resurrection. So it is valuable to us today, okay? So it can be used for doctrine. He talked about the 40 years. Remember, that means trial, testing, and also probation. It's the fullness of time. Moses, remember the 80 years from the call to the commission. That's a long time. Now, I know they lived longer back then, and some of us don't have 80 years and those different things, but it may be 80 days. It could be, 80 minutes. You never know. But we have to wait on the Lord. Remember the bramble bush, which was the thorny bush, which represented the crown of thorns of Jesus, okay? And this was the representation of Jesus inside of that fire. Remember, there's a theophany and a Christophany, which is an appearance of both God and Jesus in the Old Testament. And so we saw that there. Remember, it was the angel of the covenant. There's only one angel of the covenant, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which not as an angel, but as in the messenger of the covenant, all right? Not as a created being. Verse 31 through 32, we talked about the voice came and all those great things. Verse 42, he began to just lay things out in a very powerful way. Now, here we go. The book of Acts for tonight, let me give you some truths to walk on. The desire of the Father to dwell with man is the theme of the Bible. No doubt Jesus is the main thread, the main theme. The scarlet thread of his blood runs all the way through. But the main theme, the main desire, is that God and man would be together. So the desire of the Father is to dwell with man. That is the theme of the Bible. Amen? Aren't you glad? We're not second-class citizens. We're not, kin to the monkeys. We're not, next step is a zoo. I mean, we're far above that. We're going to judge angels. We are created in his image and so many other great attributes. So the desire of the Father to dwell with man is the theme of the Bible. Religion has polluted this truth. Religion has polluted this truth and made rigid rules that separate us from God. Religion has polluted this truth and made rigid rules that separate us from God. Isn't that so true? All of us have gone to a religious church at some point. Religious meaning, they had strict rules and all these different things, whether it was a dress code or you couldn't smile and whatever. We've all been there, and you felt like somebody was going to thump you from behind if you did something wrong. Maybe use too much toilet paper. I don't know. But religion has polluted this truth, and it made rigid rules that separate us from God. And that's what's happening even today. And it can be in a sacrilegious way as well, where churches don't honor the Father. They don't honor the pastor. They don't honor the worship center. They don't honor the worship service. They do what they want to do and act the way they want to act. And again, those are loose rules. But all of those, whether they are through religiosity or through sacrilegious activities to where people are just lethargic about the things of God, it separates us from God. Less rules doesn't make you closer to God. More relationship makes you closer to God. Okay? There has to be some type of constraints in our lives, because a river without banks is a swamp. So some people have got the free willy spirit. They're like, don't tread on me. How dare you try to, tell me what to do? Well, when you're in love, you have constraints and restraints, and it fashions you and forms you. That's what marriage does. Believe it or not, she's not changing him, and he's not changing her alone. They're working together to change each other. Okay, so that's this relationship. All right. The greatest battle of the first church was to break the iron rule of religion. The greatest battle of the first church was to break the iron rule of religion. When I say iron rule, not rules and regulations, but like the fist. You're not going to change denominations. There's some people who stay in denominations because they say, well, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to change that denomination. No, you won't. They've been around 50, 75, 100 plus years. You're going to conform to that religiosity and that system. Okay? The only way to break out is to break out on your own and do something God called you to do. But the greatest battle of the first church was to break the iron rule of religion. Notice what they did when they came out of the upper room. Absolutely, everybody around them was affected, and salvation, a revival, and harvest came because of that. But immediately the persecution came, and the iron rule, the iron fist of religion came out to try to clamp them down. You've been studying it with me the past chapters. And what did they do? They just preached and preached and preached and did signs and wonders and miracles. But that was their first real battle. The people loved them. It's the religious people that hate us. Seriously, when you look at the remnant and you look at the church, the religious INC, Incorporated Church, you know, they don't like freedom. They don't like independence. They don't like you, having your worship service in total freedom. It has to go by what they say or their hymnals or the quarterly. How many of y'all been in old-fashioned church? And so we're still dealing with that today. But the greatest battle for them in the beginning was to break that thing. So watch this. The mission of the last church, the mission of the last church is to keep this truth alive. So the mission of the last church is to keep this truth alive. What I mean by that, whatever the first church did to break through and break out of that religious system, the last day remnant church must do everything they can to keep this truth alive, the Bible, the truth of what we're witnessing in the book of Acts. Because why? There's coming a beast system. There's coming an ecumenical beast system that's going to try to starve us out. They're going to arrest us. They're going to put us underground. All these different things are going to come at the last day church. It's in the Bible. So we must resist that. We resist it now while we're above ground, while we have freedom to assemble and all the amendments, you know, the rights that we have, the Bill of Rights, the constitutional rights we have. But there's going to come a day when all that's going to flip. Isn't that right? The Bible says it will. So we're going to have to go back to the tenacity of the first church and remember that that's our mission, to keep ourselves free and not to be bound by that religious spirit, because it's coming. If you don't believe it, they're closing down thousands of churches in Rwanda right now. In Rwanda, where Pastor Jennifer and I were at, where when we went there, they offered us free land to start a ministry down there. How odd has it changed over the years that now they're closing down churches? You know what's happening in China and different parts of the earth. So what does that tell you? The system is alive. The Antichrist system is alive. If I were preaching in Rwanda right now, we'd be in a whole different situation, wouldn't we? Just because it's there doesn't mean it's not going to come here, because the Bible says it will be worldwide. Okay, makes a lot of sense for what we're going to go into. Acts chapter 7, let's go to verse 44. Verse 44. Now, he's laying it out. Stephen is laying this out. He is giving gospel truth. He is preaching it. He is telling it like it is. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. What did he say? He said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that this should be made. So listen, he said, this is the tabernacle. It's in the wilderness. This is the place of witnesses. This is the place where we were going to meet together. And I gave this as a pattern to Moses. Everybody say pattern. Moses was given the pattern of heaven to build this. Okay? And here's Stephen laying it out, saying, you know, let me make a parallel to you guys here. You Sanhedrin, you bunch of religious devils, if you will. He said, look, I'm talking about the tabernacle where the witness of the presence of God is. You say you have the temple, which is somewhat of a type and shadow. It was supposed to be carried on in the same freedom that was given to them in the Old Testament, should be given to you today, but you've captured that presence. You made it into a temple, a den of thieves, if you will. You made it into a temple enterprise, okay? So it was done by pattern and plan. I want you to write that down. Why is this important? Because he said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to what? To the fashion that he had seen. So you follow the pattern. Here is what Stephen is telling these religious folks, and this is what God is telling us today through Acts chapter 7. Whatever we do it by the pattern of heaven. We don't do it by the pattern of men. We don't do it by the patent ideal of man. We don't do it by denominational headquarters. We don't do it because they say to do it. We do it by the pattern of heaven. Does that make sense? You don't live your life according to any other book except the book that's in your hand called the Bible. Thank God for books that are written and will be written. And as long as they tie into the Word of God and they confirm the Word of God and they connect you to the Word of God. But this was the pattern. And Stephen, man, he's exploding with revelation knowledge because watch this. He says, this is the tabernacle, the place of the witness. Now, what was in that tabernacle that was so important that Stephen was trying to show them? The law. Write that down. The law was in that place, in the tabernacle of witness or the place of the witness or the tent of the witness. He was talking about the law. What was the greatest thing that they were trying to protect? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the whole council, the Sanhedrins, they were protecting the law. They were strangling men with the law. They were making money, hands and fists, hand over fist, money, money, money. It was an enterprise. And you remember Jesus knocked over the tables, the money changers, because they were making money over sacrifices and buying turtle doves and all this. And Jesus was just like, this is insanity. I'm not going to allow this to happen. This is my Father's house, and you made it a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you see that? The law gives liberty where the spirit is. The law is a tutor to teach us how to come closer to God. But they took the law and made it a rod and used it against people. But Stephen, man, he was just laying out the gospel hits here. And he said, so he talks to him. He says, look, the tabernacle, the witness, it was with our fathers. And so was the law. But now here you are, you're the guardians, the vanguards of the law, and you're using it to kill people because you're not doing it by the pattern, by the man you suppose is the greatest of all, Moses. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's what religious people do today. And they do it with their denominations. They do it with, it doesn't have to be a denomination. It could be an organization that's been around for a while. They get some type of revelation, or maybe they're a prophetic ministry or something, and that's their niche. And they worship the niche. We're a prophetic church. We're this kind of church. We're an outreach church or whatever. And they build a shrine around that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to do it after the pattern. Hey, if there's a season where God says, I'm going to change it up in your church and you're going to go this route, guess what? We're going to follow the pattern. We're going to follow the cloud. We're going to do it God's way. So, man, verse 44 is very powerful because everything changes, okay? Everything starts to change for Stephen and where he's headed in this whole thing. All right, so you like that? Follow the pattern. You want to write that down. All right, verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentile. Now, Jesus is actually Joshua, not Jesus of Nazareth, but Joshua. It's just remember, Stephen is speaking from a Greek point of view. So that's the way he used his name. Okay, he's talking about the possessions from the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So he's telling them, look, God drove out our enemies in order for us to keep this law, to keep this whole pattern, to keep the plan that he's always had. And he mentions David. Do you see all the names he's mentioned recently? He mentioned Abraham. He mentioned Joseph. He mentioned Moses, he mentioned David, all these patriarchs, these powerful names. He mentioned Jacob, very powerful names. Joshua, all inside of here. And you got to remember, you know, these men that he just mentioned had been dead for many, many, many years. And they were, if you will, saints. They were pillars inside of their religiosity and their religious system. So when he started speaking to those names, that invoked inside of them, that provoked inside of them, that stirred up some emotions, because you're talking about our patriots, our patriarchs. You're talking about our founders and our quote-unquote saints. God knows how to dig at the religious folk. God knows how to dig at the religious folk. Okay? That's why, again, religious folk don't like freedom. They don't like you loving the Lord and getting all wild and praising them like you do. Okay? Look at verse 46. I can't read that. Hold on a second. I can't see it from here. Read it for me, Jennifer. Found favor before God. My eye got messed up the other day working over here, so I'm trying to see with this eye. Okay, so he desired for what now? Define a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. There you go, mention Jacob again. So he desired to find that tabernacle, all right? So Moses to David, he wanted to build the father a house. But remember, David couldn't build the house. Why couldn't David build that house? Too much blood. Too much blood. He couldn't transition over. He couldn't go to the next level. He couldn't do what God wanted him to do. But the plan was still there. Is that right? So what did he do? Verse 47, he used who? Solomon. So he allowed Solomon to build that tabernacle, to build that place for the Father's presence. So again, step back for a second and look at the progression. Stephen is saying, here we are, here we go. This is what we're trying to teach you and try to show you. I'm preaching to you the best I possibly can. I'm trying to give a witness from the Old Testament. I'm trying to show you the reason that you guys are worshiping and the reason that you're doing these things and the reason that you're guarding the law is completely out of the character of God, out of the pattern of God, out of the plan of God. His perfect plan was for you to live in the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit, in which Jesus gave us the victory and he gave us the power to overcome. Okay? Verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Okay? He doesn't live. Now he's showing a perfect example. He doesn't live in the temples made with hands. But here you're telling us that we have to go to the temple and spend money to get sacrifices, to do all these different things that religion says. But I'm reading to you, this is Stephen talking, I'm showing to you the fact that Jesus made it a new and living way. That he doesn't dwell in those things, in those tabernacles made with hands. See, that's a lesson for you and I today. We love the church God has given us. I'll thank God for this property we have, and we're going to get more property, and more things will come to this church. But that isn't the kingdom. That isn't his presence. This is not his presence. This is a sheep shed. This is a sheep shed. This is where we come in and worship. And God says, you know what? I'm a tabernacle here with you. That's why when you come in here, you feel the presence of God. You feel his peace. You feel his goodness. You feel his healing, because he decided to come right here and camp about us. But the truth of the matter is, he's at your house. He's in your car. That's where you need to carry him. That's where you need to feel him the most. Amen. And then when we all come together, man, we're all bringing in the presence of God. That's why the word says you come in with a song. You come with a praise. Amen. Religious folks can't do that because they come in with an argument. They come with a complaint. They come with an ought. They come with a gossip. And the pastor and the deacons just got done cussing each other out. Hell, man, not us, not this house, but you know what I'm saying. The people are like that. They get in all kinds of arguments. They arguing about all kinds of stuff. And a lot of preachers believe in having at least one unsaved deacon, because he's the one that would bust somebody in the head. He wouldn't mind spending the night in jail for the church. Is anybody here? Don't look around. Don't look around. Okay? So it's not made with hands, made with hands. This is, we love it. Again, we love what God has given us, but it's not about that. It's about the presence of God. It's about his goodness. Verse 49. Heaven is my throne. Again, he's quoting, and earth is what? My footstool. That's powerful. What house will you build me? In other words, look how big I am. What you going to build me? And we block God in and we say, oh, this is our church. And listen, don't get me wrong. Have honor for your church. Love your church. Pick up the trash. Do something. Be a part of it. Labor in the kingdom. You know, just do something. You're supposed to do something if you love the house of God. But this isn't our home. This can't be it. If this is it, we got a bad deal somewhere in there, man. This ain't heaven. Somebody said we're in the millennial. No, you're not. No, you're not. When the lion lays down with the lamb, got it. Some guys were trying to steal some ivory tusks. I think it was over in Africa. And they went through this one gate not realizing that there was one more cage over. And so they ended up in the lion's den and they couldn't describe or find parts of their body. They never made it to the elephant tusks because they went to the lion's den. That's not the millennial. If we were in the millennial, they'd have been loving on them and rubbing them and saying, oh, pretty little tiger, pretty little kitty kitty. Didn't work out that way, man. I've heard people say that. I'm like, really? That is ignorance gone to seed. Okay? Mercy. All right, where was I? Verse 51. 50? All right, keep me honest. So he said, actually talk about verse 49, talk about not having any rest. Okay, not a place of my rest. You know, you can't build me anything big enough. The earth is his footstool. So imagine that. Verse 50. Have not my hands made all these things? He's telling us, look, I made these things. I created these things. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Wow. Now watch this. Here comes the boom. All right, watch this with me. Stephen is very, I don't want to use the word political, so let's not use the word political. He's very diplomatic. He's an ambassador. Now remember, he's a common dude. He's considered a deacon just in title, but not yet into complete position. It was a word I told you before that they used. He was Hellenistic, so he taught from a Greek point of view. He understood the world. But here he is, he's laying this thing out prophetically, he's laying it out historically, he's being very diplomatic, he's showing them, he's connecting the dots, he just explained everything about Moses, and then to David and Solomon, and then showed that none of this is big enough for God, including your little antsy-pantsy, peasy-weasy little temple. I mean, whatever, that's nothing, that's a matchbox compared to God. He's trying to show that to them. And then he just completely lowers the boom on him, on all those guys. So here comes the boom. How many of y'all remember that? Here comes the boom. And so where's verse 52? Is that right? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and that have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have you been now the betrayers and murderers? I mean, now it's over. It's done. It's no longer passing out business cards and candies. He is laying it out. You've been a part of it. Verse 53, who have received the law by the what? Disposition of angels, and you've not heard it. You don't hear it. He said these messengers were like angels. We received this from heaven, and you still couldn't get it. You consider yourself so heavenly and so supernatural as keepers of the law, and you're the vanguards, and you're all this and the future saints to be, and you're going to probably move God off his throne and sit down because you're so awesome. And the Holy Ghost is charged up inside of Stephen. You know, there comes a time when the Holy Ghost had enough in things, and he will start rebuking, and he will start laying it down, because he does not want to be, and he will not be made a mockery of. The Holy Ghost saw the hearts of these men. The Holy Spirit saw, as he began to speak, how mad they were getting. So he begins to lay it out. He said that you got angels, divine revelation, and you still don't get it. That's what's happening today in churches and in religious institutions. We show them the word of God. We show them prophetical. We show them heavenly things and prophetic things, and they don't want to listen to it. They just don't want to. You all have friends like that. You have family members. You have people at work. They just don't want to hear this. Well, neither did these cats. They didn't want to hear it. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Everybody say cut to the heart. It means in the Greek, they were divided in the heart. I mean, they split in half. Literally, they were split in half. You ever been so angry you could see red? As people would say, or spit blood or whatever. You're just so broken in two over something emotionally. Okay? And they grabbed on him they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, they literally didn't do that physically. I looked that up. I traced it down. I wanted to make sure, because sometimes you hear the old preacher say, man, they bit on Stephen. No, they didn't bite on him, but they probably could have. It didn't happen that way. It just means that they were so mad that their teeth were grinding. You know anybody that's ever grind their teeth at night? And you want to just help them go to heaven soon or get them a room somewhere? Yeah, grinding, that's what it was. They were grinding at their teeth. They're grinding at their heart. They're completely just so angry because now the Holy Spirit is just cutting them to the very heart. So they gnashed on him with their teeth. So very powerful. Verse 55, but he being full, everybody say full, of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here he is, man. He's at the point of no return. He's preaching the truth. And he looks up and he sees the glory and he sees Jesus. Really, the translation of standing, it could translate he was situated. In other words, firmly put at the right hand of God. He wasn't going nowhere. Right hand represents what? Authority and favor. Jesus was situated. You know what that tells me and you? That no matter what you're going through right now, God is situated right there with you. He is situated with Jesus. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care what's going on our bodies. I don't care what's going on our finances. I don't care what's going on our marriages, our families, anything. Jesus is situated. He's fixed. He's cemented. He ain't going nowhere. Man, you need to remember that. I need to remember that. We got to have that fixed view in our mind that God, if he's for us, he can never be against us. He's not leaving. Listen, Jesus isn't on vacation. He doesn't go anywhere. He's never out of town. He's never late. He's never had a sick call, sick day. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. God is always there 24/7, 365. You got to get that in your heart. You see that? But he was full of the Holy Ghost. Remember, he was full when he started and he was full when he finished. Glory to God, man. God was pouring out his spirit on Stephen, and he's laying it out. This tells me, man, that when you and I, no matter our troubles, God's going to be there. I really believe that in the end times, God's going to give us supernatural favor and to say things we cannot say on our own. He really will. He's going to fill our mouths with good things. Okay? Cut them in half. They went through the gnashing of the teeth. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's preaching the word of God. He's seeing the glory. And he said, behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He's still slamming them. Remember, they're gnashing their teeth. They're about to rip him apart. And he's saying, by the way, I'm getting a view of heaven. You bunch of old dogs, you. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, because basically that was blasphemy. Basically, he spoke blasphemy with a loud voice and did what? They stopped their ears and they rushed upon him, or they ran upon him with one accord. They couldn't handle it. They said, that's it, man. I can't stand anymore what he's saying. And cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was who? Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon, they're stoning him, and Stephen, he's calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, kill them all." Wait now. Isn't that what you would have said? We don't know. Come on now. We hope we'd say the right thing, but he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Think about this. Some things I want to show you in this. Here he is, again, preaching prophetically. He's preaching symbolically. He's preaching historically. He's bringing him to the revelation of Jacob and Abraham and Joseph and all the great patriarchs, showing them about the tabernacle, how it was the guardian of the law, which was really also his presence, and how they took and they captivated it and they made it into a business and kept men from the presence of God. And then the Holy Spirit begins to just really go through Stephen, and he tells them like it is, telling them that you guys are the murderers. You're the ones that did this. And I see Jesus at the right hand, the one that you crucified. I see him right there at the right hand of God, fixed perfectly in his position of what? Mediator and intercessor. Amen. Glory to God. He was the mediator and the intercessor right there in the glory. And so Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, and he's laying this thing out. Then they get so angry as they gnash upon their teeth, and then they charge him, and then they begin to stone him. Now, there's some information, interesting information that was revealed later on to scholars. Now, a few things I want to say about that. First of all, in Leviticus, it talks about the right to stone somebody, Leviticus 24:14. I'll check my notes, but I'm pretty sure. Leviticus 24:14. It talks about how you're supposed to take them out of the city. The witness lays their hands upon them, condemning them, saying, "Yes, this is what the person did." And then the person, by everybody's witness around them, condemns him, and then they stone them. Okay? Well, that's the way it was done in Leviticus. I gave you 24:14, right? And that is correct. But here's the interesting thing. They actually broke Roman law. Because under Pilate, they were supposed to go to Pilate for any type of killing, any type of major capital punishment, because they were still under Roman rule. But they broke law. They broke law, and they took it into their own hands. Why do they say that? Because that's how mad they were. And that's how blind religion gets. Religion doesn't care about the law they're supposed to follow. Religion just does what it wants to do and doesn't listen to you. I can't tell you how many people contact me for counsel, and I try to counsel them, and they don't listen to me no more than the man in the moon, if there's a guy up there. I don't know. My mom and dad told me there was, so I guess there is. And there's cheese. And someday it'll be blue. That's the day I clean my room. I don't know. Y'all remember that stuff. And you're just amazed. But that same religious spirit was upon them, and they didn't want to hear, and they didn't want to understand. So they violated Roman law. Very interesting, isn't it? Also, later on, there were some writings, according to scholars, how that they actually would stone people. And this is very interesting, and they apply it to the possibility of the way it happened for Stephen, because it was in old ancient writings. But basically, they would come up to them at a certain degree of a certain feat, and they would ask them to confess their sin. And if they did not confess their sin, they would come just a little closer to them, and they would ask them again. And if they wouldn't confess, then they would hit them from behind, knock them on the ground, and then drop a large stone on the chest cavity. And if that didn't kill them, those both things didn't kill them, then everybody else started stoning. So there's a possibility that in Scripture, when we just read it like this, you know, it seems to be just cut and dry, but like a movie, there's more to it. So it's very possible that he went through much more suffering than just getting stoned, you know, and it seems like it was cut and dry. Either way, the man was full of the Holy Ghost. And he stood up, and he declared the word of the Lord, and they stoned him. and they killed him, but he fell asleep. Well, we know he went to the presence of the Lord immediately. He went into the presence of the king. That same Jesus that was interceding and mediating stuck his hand out and pulled him up, said, come on up here, boy. Your time is over. Your pain is finished. And he was completely in the presence of the Lord forever. Very powerful truth that happened in A.D. 34. A.D. 34, Stephen was martyred for his belief. Something very interesting I'm going to share with you, and I'll close. We know that Saul was there, is that right? Saul was the young man. He was holding the coats because tradition says that when they stoned, they got to be prim and proper, so they took the outer cover off, so they could get their thorn arm ready, and they laid it at his feet. But we know that Saul became Paul. And I believe that one of the reasons God chose Paul, because Paul saw what took place right there, and inside of him, there was an indelible mark that never left him until he came on the road to Damascus and had an encounter with Christ. Because you remember, as I taught you in the beginning of chapter 7, nobody could compare with Stephen. They couldn't get him at his words. They couldn't try him with the law. And even Saul was there being taught. And so this left an indelible mark upon the young man. Several years ago, I went to Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio, to visit the site of Charles Finney. I went to go see where he preached. I stood on the very stage where Charles Finney preached. If you don't know about Charles Finney, he's one of the greatest evangelists in America. In fact, when Charles Finney used to come in the town, bars would shut down. Father Nash and the prayer team would come a month earlier and pray heaven down and got the ground ready. And so when Charles Finney and the team came, the place would just go into revival. In fact, he would go into warehouses like the one behind us here and tell the manager he was there. And he'd shut all production down and made everybody listen to Charles Finney. And he would preach, and multiplied hundreds and thousands of people got born again through the ministry of Charles Finney. So I went there and I visited his gravesite. But when I was at Oberlin College, there was a big threshold that you walked in stone. And on top of it, it said this. It said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I believe that the blood of the first martyr besides the Lord Jesus Christ, which was Stephen in the New Testament, became that seed in the heart of young Saul, who later became Paul. That's why I believe a great revival is going to come in these last days, because of the persecution you hear around the world now, you've heard throughout the centuries. All of those are seeds for the great church and great revival that's about to come. Amen. I just pray that we're ready to have an answer no matter what it is and what situation we're in. Just like, if it's like Stephen, it's okay. We'll have the words to say and be full of the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story and the life of Stephen. What a man of God, what a man of courage, what a man of faith that you put inside of him. This is available for all of us. Lord, we may not stand before the Sanhedrin Council, but we can stand before our family. We stand before people who don't agree with us. We stand before workplaces that are hostile towards Christianity. The list goes on. But one thing's for sure, that like Stephen, we can be full of the Holy Ghost and have an answer to say right on time, every time, because Jesus, you're right there, situated next to us. And we believe that tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you again. Bless us as we go forward, and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Love everybody.